Greetings, saints. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. God bless you and keep you. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you give us a good study today, that people really get something from this. And we thank you, Lord, for protecting us in all the testings and trials that we go through and giving us wisdom that this is a normal thing. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to talk to you about being tested. Being tribulated. You know, we just did this online thing with the brethren as far as deliverance, you know, teaching people how to get deliverance and how to do it in their family, how to do it in their assemblies, you know. And a lot of people got awesome victory. We had such good, awesome celebrations here for people who got delivered of stuff they'd had all their life, you know. And, of course, the people here, you know, are pretty well cleaned up, you know, but there were some things hanging around. And a lot of the people that listen to us get enough of the word that some demons just automatically leave, you know, because they're resisted, because now they've got wisdom and understanding and a renewed mind to be able to resist, you know. But some things still hang around, and so people really did get some awesome deliverances. Well, after this, we noticed that there were a few attacks, you know, I would call them testings, of the devil coming back. Well, let me say this. I remember way back at the beginning of my walk with the Lord as far as, you know, healing, when my wife and I had gone motorcycle riding up in Mississippi, really hilly area. I know I've shared this testimony, but it's been a long, long time. But we came over this hill, and she kind of peeled off one way, and I kind of peeled off another. You know, we were on dirt bikes. And, well, there wasn't much of this on her side of the hill. There wasn't much there. It was pretty much down, you know, very fast. And she got excited and wasn't really pressing on the brake. and I heard her screaming going down the other side of the hill, you know. So she bounced off a couple of trees, and we were very new to the Lord and the ways of the Lord, the thinking of the Lord. And so I went down in there and got her and got her out of there. And she had had a weakness, kidney infection weakness, since she was a little girl. I mean, her parents were carrying her back and forth to the doctor and dealing with this kidney infection. So anyway, when she hit those trees, we took her quickly to the emergency room, and they said she had damaged her kidneys. But they had to clear up an infection to see if they needed to operate on her. So, well, after that, we made a decision. We had started to believe the Lord for healing. And we made a decision that we were going to do that. And we asked a friend about, does anybody believe this stuff anymore, you know, about healing? He said, oh, yeah, there's a church over here. So we went to that church, and the pastor prayed over her, and we agreed. And we came home, and she was still having trouble the next day or days. And but meanwhile, she was waiting for this infection to clear up so they could do something with her, you know. So we decided to trust the Lord in that. So she had this this experience where she said, Lord, why is it that I'm not healed? We did everything. We prayed, you know, we agreed, you know. And the Lord says, well, if you believe I've healed you, why are you taking all that medicine? So she knew nothing about this, you know, but so she grabbed her medicine and ran into the bathroom and started pouring it down the commode. And as she did that, there the Lord's healing power hit her, and it went like from her feet to her head and back down again, and she felt it and she knew it, that she was healed. They'd made an appointment for her, I don't know, a month or two down the road. I don't remember, something like that. And so she knew she was healed. And, of course, this was a good revelation for us, you know, at the time. And we realized, hey, if you have to walk these faith things out, you know. And so for a real miracle, I mean, God is weak to the weak. I don't want to take that away from anything. Some people may be believing that they'll get their healing, you know, through the doctors. And that's not the best way to get a healing or a miracle. But sometimes people do, because God is weak to the weak, and he's very merciful too. But it's not faith. Faith believes you have received, as the Bible says. So she got this healing. And you know what? She knew she was healed. It was gone. The problem was gone. She knew, felt the miracle and everything, you know. But you know, just before that appointment time, the devil put a symptom on her. In other words, he came back. I'm talking about now these people that we did deliverance on, and the devil comes back to test, right? He's coming back to test, okay? So he tested her, and we realized, no, we received a healing. We know we received a healing. We don't accept this, and we rebuked it. And you know what? It went away and never came back. Even the inherited problem that she had was gone. It never came back. But the devil can test you. He has a legal right from God to test you, to see if you're going to hold fast the confession of your hope, that it waver not, to see if you're going to believe you have received and not be moved by what you see, feel, or hear. He has a right to do that. He did it with Jesus. You know, in Matthew 4 and 1, let me read that to you. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, some people don't have the understanding of the sovereignty of God over good and evil. But the Holy Spirit and the devil were in agreement on this one thing, that Jesus needed to be tested before he started his ministry. I'll read it to you again. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the devil has a right to test you. All of our faith is going to be tested. Let me read it to you in Mark. The same verses in Mark. Mark chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led in the Spirit in the wilderness during 40 days, being tempted of the devil. Wow, there it is. Okay, so Jesus had to be tested and tempted before he started his ministry. His ministry started right after this, with that Isaiah 61 anointing that he preached, you see. So one day, we were doing the deliverances over here, and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, who is the head demon, the doorkeeper here? I was talking about a deliverance for a person. And I flipped my Bible open and stuck my finger down on Isaiah 14, 12 and 13. Let me read it to you. Remember my question. Who is the head demon here? The doorkeeper. And it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground that didst lay low the nations? And thou saidest in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the uttermost parts of the north." Well, I have no argument with that. He sits on a lot of congregations. But not when you find out your authority and your dominion. But there's the head demon right there. And I'm not saying this person had Satan in them at all, but they had demons there to execute Satan's will in testing this person, as he does all of us. Okay, so this is really not an unusual thing. It's not a thing that just happened to Jesus. But if it happened with Jesus, with the head demon, the devil, can it happen with you, with lesser demons? Well, that's what normally happens, right? You're led to be tempted. You are tempted. Don't get afraid. I got rid of this a long time ago. I don't want this. Well, you're in the midst of the trial. So just do and say what you're supposed to do. Be calm, like Jesus was. And go through this test, you know. Yes, you have a right to rebuke them. Jesus rebuked them. I'll read here a little bit further in Luke 4. Let's just read it. I'll start again at the beginning. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led in the Spirit in the wilderness during 40 days, being tempted of the devil," the head demon, the doorkeeper. "And he did eat nothing in those days, and when they were completed, he hungered. And the devil said unto him," just like any demon can say unto you, things that you don't like, and that you oppose, and that your spirit man is opposing. So don't get excited, don't get worried, don't get anxious and troubled. Sometimes the devil comes back even after your deliverance, and you know you got a deliverance, but he's going to test you. Are you going to still walk this way? When you get a deliverance, you're somewhat walking by sight and feeling, because you know something happened to you. And, you know, my wife Mary knew something happened to her. So then the devil comes back and he lays a little symptom or he lays a little thought. You know, just because a bird flies over your head does not mean they can make a nest in your hair, right? You've heard the old saying, right? A temptation is not a sin. It's when you fall into the temptation. "Lead us not into temptation," we pray to Jesus, right? Yes, it's when you fall into temptation that you end up sinning, right? "So the devil said unto him, If thou art the Son of God." Wow, he was testing him to see if he was who he thought he was. Right? And he does the same thing with us. We're sons of God through faith. And what does he test? Your faith. Yes. So he wants to know if you know who you are. If you don't know who you are, you're not a threat to him. You got to know who you are. Find out in the Bible who you are, right? And the devil said unto him, "If thou art the Son of God, command this stone that it become bread." And Jesus, of course, he was out there in the 40-day fast, and the devil wanted him to break his fast and so on and so forth, you know. And Jesus answered unto him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." So, he resisted the devil. He corrected the devil, and we can do that too. I mean, in any test, you can correct him with the word. You can rebuke him because he's testing you with sin. You can rebuke him or you can correct him with the word, but you can resist him. The Bible says, submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee. By the way, that's what happened a little further down. He fled. So I'm going to read on here, verse 5. "And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, to thee will I give all this authority and the glory of them, for it hath been delivered unto me. And that was, by the way, his servant you are whom you obey, and who delivered it unto him? Adam did, and all of his seed is still doing it, delivering it unto the devil by believing in him and not believing in God, right? Been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Yes, he can test people with rewards, you know. And there are people that climb the ladder in success in whatever area they are by making a deal with the devil. Happens all the time. Now, they wouldn't. Most of them wouldn't call it that. Some of them would call it that because they're Satanists. But most of them wouldn't call it that. But they're making a deal with the devil. And, of course, he does give them authority and some kind of success and etc. If thou therefore wilt worship before me, it shall all be thine. Yep, he wants us to follow him. He is the God of this world. Because whether they know it or not, they worship him because they follow sin. They follow his nature. His nature is in their mind. His nature is in their works. They have a spiritual mark of the beast, as we've talked about before, in the forehead and in the hand, right? They worship him. Now, they wouldn't say that with their mouth, but that's the way it is. And many religious people, you know, Jesus said to religious people and religious leaders, you're of your father, the devil. Well, you could have never told them that. They would have never believed that. They were God's elect. But just the same today, there are so-called God's elect who are following the devil because they're not following the word. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. Against is anti-Christ, okay? So they're following the devil. And in Jesus' day, it was the religious leaders who led everybody against him. They led a faction against him. They wanted to destroy him. Then they wanted to destroy all of his disciples. And they still do it today. So, yes, they are part of your testing and part of your trial. The devil will test you to see if you'll receive a lie. And if you will, you know, an evildoer giveth heed to lying lips, the Bible says. An evildoer giveth heed to lying lips. So when you listen to the lie and you buy the lie and you accept the lie for some kind of sake of advantage, you know, of course, in many cases, you just made a deal with the devil. And you gave him authority over you. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Amen. How do you know it's the Lord you're worshiping and serving? You got to study the Bible to be familiar with the writer. Right? And he led him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee to guard thee. A temptation. He wanted him to test God. Let's see. Am I a son of God? Well, and on their hands shall they bear thee up. The devil's quoting the scripture. You can see he can quote the scripture. He knows it pretty good. You just can't obey it, but he can quote it. Okay, a lot of people are like that. A lot of Christians are like that. They quote it, but they can't obey it. Lest haply thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God. See, so the devil was trying to get Jesus to test God to see if he was who he was supposed to be. All right? And was. And when the devil had completed every temptation, look at that. The devil had to complete every temptation. So, has he got a list? Or does God? Both. They got a list. They know. The devil knows where your weaknesses are, and so does God. And you got to be tested before you can be found worthy to be a leader. You got to be a follower. If you're not a good follower, you'll not be a good leader. Okay. And we know what a mathete is. It's a learner and a follower of Jesus. Right? A disciple is a learner and a follower of Jesus. So we find out if you're going to follow Jesus or if you're going to follow the devil. The first guy that shows up, you know, to test you to see if you're going to follow Jesus is the devil and his demons. They're there to do this. And you can't be counted worthy to be over anybody unless you can be under somebody. And that's Jesus, right? And when the devil had completed every temptation, he departed from him for a season. Well, he was through. He did his job. He did what he had to do. He was led there by the Holy Spirit, and he did his job. Did you know the devil has to obey the Holy Spirit? Yeah, he does. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Okay, what gave him the power of the Spirit? Well, he overcame. To him that overcometh will I give authority, the Lord says in Revelation, right? So he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a fame went out concerning him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So God gave him favor. Awesome favor. He had to be tested. We have to be tested. Don't think it's strange when you get tested. It's necessary to be tested. The devil is one that tries you. I'm just going to read, I'll come back to this later, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses here in James chapter 1. He says, count it all joy, my brethren. Verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations. That's manifold, like a manifold on a car. You know, it breaks off of one and goes to many. And, you can call it many-fold. Because he tempts you in many places. He did Jesus that, didn't he? He will do us the same way. Wherever our weaknesses are that he knows about, he's going to test us, right? Jesus was our example. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted. Okay. Knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. So temptations are a way to perfection. You see that? Because you've got to learn to resist the devil. You've got to learn to choose the good and refuse the evil, as it was said about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 7. All right? He learned to choose the good. And of course, we know in the New Testament it says he received favor from God and man, right? So this is the way to perfection. It's the way to patience in your faith. You know, if you're not patient in your faith, you're not going to make it, because this is the way of the kingdom. Patient in your faith. Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. And that is when you're believing you've received, contrary to everything you see, everything the devil says, everything the demons throw at you, you're still believing you have received it. And he that endureth to the end in that faith, of course, is going to be saved. From whatever the situation is, they're going to be saved. So we're going to be tested if we're going to be sons of God. Sons of God are the only people really that have the authority over God's people. And woe be it for a bunch of amateurs to get in there, which is what we got now. A bunch of amateurs don't even know what faith is. If you tell them that's faith, they say it's name it, claim it. Well, okay. But you still have to be able to walk in the kingdom, paying attention to nobody but the king and submitting to the king. And you got to be tempted. You got to be tested, right? You're going to be tested. We'll come back to this a little bit later. Right now, I'm going to look at a bunch of verses about this kind of a thing. Also, I'll look at verse 12. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. The man that endureth temptation. A man is blessed if he endures temptation, if he doesn't give in to temptation, right? So we'll come back to this a little bit later. But right now, I want to go to 1 Peter 4 and 12. And I will probably read on down here. Maybe to 17 or so. Let's see. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial or test or temptation among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. Some people get excited. They get worried. They get, well, my goodness. Just remember, these words from Satan, they're not you. They have come to test you. The devil came to test Jesus. His nature was contrary to that. Don't get all flustered and worried and pained because this thought came through your mind. Like I said, birds can fly over your head. They just can't make a nest in your hair. There's a place where it becomes sin, of course, if you invite them to hang around, make their home with you, especially in your brain. So, but when he's firing his volleys at you, you just deflect them, you know, like Jesus did. Nope, the Bible says this. Nope, the Bible says that. No, I rebuke you, Satan. I'm not following you. I'm following Jesus. Whatever, you know, resist the devil and he will flee. And the demons too, all the littler demons. They all do it. They all got a job to do. They're there to test you and make you perfect. Make you patient in your faith and perfect. So don't worry. Don't be anxious. This is good. This is a good thing. Not to be worried about, right? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you which cometh upon you to prove you. Now the devil's going to tell you it's all your fault and you've been really bad and look at this thought that's in your head and all that stuff, you know. Tell him, no, that's your thought, Satan. I don't accept that. Go. In the name of Jesus. Just tell him, go. Don't worry about it. Don't get striving and worrying about your backsliding or that the devil's back inside of you. Or it doesn't matter whether he's inside of you or outside of you. You got to resist him the same way, right? Don't worry about that even, right? Just tell him to go in the name of Jesus. You have authority. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Authority over the power. Remember, authority is the right to have dominion over their power. You can do what you want with it. So you can tell them what they have to do, and you just believe it, and they're testing you to see if you really believe you are a son of God and that you have authority to say no to them, right? They're testing you. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Fear not. So the fiery trial comes upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. We have to be proven. That's where we get our gold and silver from, right? Proven. In verse 13, but inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, well, where did he suffer? Well, that was one place he suffered, right there, right? Chapter 4, verse 1, we just read it. Rejoice that at the revelation of his glory. Now, what did we find out? We found out that when you're going through manifold temptations, you're supposed to rejoice. Give thanks to God, because this is the way to perfection. It's the way to solid, patient faith. All right? Rejoice that at the revelation of his glory, also you may rejoice with exceeding joy. Okay, so we know that these temptations, these testings, are the way to the glory of God in you. We just read that, right? If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye. Yeah, there's many reproachers out there, many liars, slanderers, just like the Pharisees and Sadducees were. They got what belonged to them. They got what they needed. They got their reward, and they always do. Don't worry about that. The problem that you need to worry about is the test to you, what God is trying to get out of you, what he wants you to resist, so that you don't have to live with this the rest of your life, right? If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. So, the name of Christ, of course, is his nature, character, and authority. If you walk in his nature, character, and authority, of course carnal Christians are going to reproach you. Of course they're going to lie about you. They lied about your master. They will lie about you. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more lying they want to do, because they're desperate to take you down. I'm talking about the demons, because then you're becoming a threat, right? The manifestation of our sonship is a powerful weapon against the devil. These are the people that tears down his kingdom, and he knows it. The carnal Christian's not a problem. He already has them. So, the Spirit of God rests upon you. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Yes, glorify God that you are a Christian. You are a son of God. You are an overcomer. Jesus gave you his life. He took away your life. He nailed it on that cross. And now you are who the Bible says you are. We're all sons of God through faith. Hold fast to your faith. Your faith is what gives you the manifestation of that sonship. But we claim it by faith, right? And, of course, that's another place where you have to be patient. The devil, you know, tested Jesus to see if he believed he was the Son of God. Didn't he? And he had to overcome in that. He had to be patient in his faith. And when he did, the devil knew he couldn't do nothing with Jesus, and he left. Right? The best way to get the devil to leave is overcome the temptation. Then he's finished every temptation, and he leaves for a season, right? He might come back and test you later, yeah, but for now, he leaves for a season, right? So glorify God in this name. For the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And of course, we are members of the house of God, members of the body of Christ, and we have to be tested. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Yes, of course, those that are in disobedience, they're not in obedience like Jesus did. He got victory over the devil. He came out with power. And power over the devil, power over the flesh, and power over the curse on God's people he came out with. Okay, well, what about the people that are just disobedient? They follow the devil. They listen to him. They submit to him. Okay, well, their place is not going to be. Now, they might can play church, and they might can, you know, sit next to you on a pew, but they're not really a member, okay? Them that obey not the gospel of God. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, they have to be less than saved, obviously. Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. He is a faithful. He is Savior. He is over you. Submit to him. Resist the devil, and he will flee, right? And we do suffer according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit led Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was suffering, being tempted. Okay. So, wow. That's awesome. Hey, let's go on. I'm going to look now at, I think what I'll look at is Matthew 13. And we'll start in verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which has been sown in his heart. So can something good be sown in your heart? The seed, the word of the kingdom. Can it be sown in your heart? And would you at that point be continued to be, or be counted to be saved? Of course, of course. But the devil has the authority to test you. And some people fall by the wayside. How is it that he tests you and he takes away the seed? Well, all we have to do is read the rest of the parable here to find out. This is he that was sown by the wayside. He snatcheth away that which has been sown in your heart. Can he do that? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. And he does, if you give it to him, right? First John chapter 2 speaks about that the seed is born in your heart, and some people give it up, right? This is he that was sown by the wayside, and he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word, and straightway with joy receiveth it. So, you know, anybody looked at this guy would say that he's a Christian, right? Anybody would say this. So, but they didn't keep it, right? So, you know, people that people consider to be saved will be lost. And contrary to the popular opinion of people out there that want to believe once saved, always saved, and haven't really read the Bible, they just believe their lying preacher, right? And straightway with joy receiveth it, for goodness sake. Yet hath he not root in himself. What does it take for the word to have root in yourself? I want to know. Well, a root, of course, is when you're giving it nourishment, right? You're giving it nourishment. So, you know, when you receive the word, give it nourishment. Give it good ground. So that the Lord can manifest that life in you. Amen? Give it good ground. So, He hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. So they stumble, they fall out of the way, and they don't bear fruit. But they started out with you. They just may not finish with you unless they get back in line and back under the crucified life, etc. And verse 22. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. So this is another way. Remember that Jesus was tempted by the things of the world. The devil tempted him with the whole world. That's a whole lot more temptation than we've had, right? And he said no, okay? He overcame. He knew there was a higher purpose of God living in him. And the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becometh unfruitful. That is, the person themselves become unfruitful. So once again, the devil is able to steal the seed. He uses different temptations, just like he did with Jesus, right? And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So, we know the devil is there to make us one of these people that falls away. He's going to test us with the same things he tested Jesus with. And he wants us to fall away, right, because of these things. Okay, I'm going to go back to 1 Peter again. And I'm going to read 5 and 11 here. And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while. What are we suffering? Well, we're suffering these temptations. If you really want to please God and you want to walk in his steps and you have the knowledge of that, it is truly a temptation. Some people don't have the knowledge that God is perfecting us or can perfect us at all. And so they don't ever really bear fruit at all because they've never really heard the gospel. And the people that preach to them don't know the gospel, and they don't know faith either. And they don't know the testing is a way to patient faith and perfection. They don't know that. They don't believe it. They've read it, yeah, read it, but they can't go beyond their own evil. So they justify their evil. After that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, there it is again, establish and strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. How awesome. So, yes, you can suffer for a little while. It's okay to suffer for a little while. Jesus suffered for a little while. He didn't feed his flesh. Notice, he was out there fasting, which is a good type of not feeding your flesh. He wasn't feeding on the world. He wasn't feeding on TV. He wasn't feeding on sports. He wasn't feeding on all this other garbage that has no eternal value whatsoever. He wasn't out there enjoying the world to its fullest. You know, not that we don't enjoy the things God gives us, but he wasn't after that. That wasn't his purpose. So 1 Peter 4 and 1 and 2 says, "For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh," well, we saw one way that he did it, right? "Arm ye yourselves also with the same mind." So Jesus was sold on the Father. He was only wanting to follow the Father. He recognized the devil because the Word lived in him. He is the Word, right? "With the same mind, for that he hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." You realize that? If you want to cease from sin, if you want to be perfect, you're going to suffer being tempted. And but make sure you don't get tempted because of the positions that you put yourself in. You know, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burnt? You know, what are you taking unto yourself? What is it that you love so much? Get rid of all the idols because they're there to take you out in this race. Remember, only one out of four in that parable of Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, actually bore fruit. Just one out of four. And I'm telling you, a good many of those are still sitting in churches. And they're there to test you, to see if you want to be lukewarm and spewed out of the mouth of Jesus, right? They're testing you. So get yourself out from among them and go to a place where there are dedicated disciples of Christ. Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Don't be deceived. It will happen. You don't hang out with the wicked, right? And when you do get around them, make sure you're the one doing the preaching, right? You want to affect them, not them affect you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, the Lord says. Put forth the old leaven from among you. So if you don't want to be leavened, get them out of there, right? Go somewhere else if you have to. And why is this? Has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. Well, when you're giving in to sin, it pleases your flesh. Okay, so when you're going against the flesh, you're suffering in the flesh. And that's when you're ceasing from sin. So that you no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts or desires of men. Lust just means desires, right? But to the will of God. So be committed to suffering in the flesh. Jesus, in that wilderness, when he was being tempted, he was suffering in the flesh. He denied his flesh to partake. of the world. He was fasting. He wasn't feeding the flesh. How do you feed the flesh? Give it what it wants. That's how you do it. Give it what it wants. So this is a way to deliverance. In chapter 1, here, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 3, and through about 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again, born us again, right? Unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, some people don't know what the hope is, but when Jesus was resurrected, so were you. As in Adam all died, see, when Adam sinned, all that were in his loins died. So also in Christ, the last Adam, right, shall all be made alive. So you have to abide in Jesus through His death, burial, and resurrection to be made alive. And we have this living hope because when Jesus was resurrected, so were we. That's what Romans 6 says. So we accept by faith this resurrection life. When Jesus was resurrected, by the way, was He tempted anymore? No. No, He wasn't. Do we have to be tempted all of our life? No. No, we don't have to. Because after that you've been tempted or tested for a little while, that's when He brings perfection. We just read it, right? Maturity. Maturity. The same things that used to bother you when you were young don't bother you anymore, right? Because you've already been there, done that. You've overcome that. You can go on to the next thing. You know, don't mess around with the world because you'll be continually going through that. And you don't have to. So that you live the rest of your time, not according to the flesh, but to the will of God, He says. In other words, we're supposed to be coming to the place where we can become useful to God and not to draw people away with the flesh or tempt them with the flesh or be a vessel of dishonor among the people of God. Verse 4, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. God gave us this in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is not somewhere up in the sky. God has given you this inheritance. It is yours. You were crucified with Christ. You don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. Are you going to be tested to see if you believe that? Yes, it has to happen. Just make the decision and make it right. An undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that can be in your last time or the last time. But we can take our inheritance. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. You have to take it by force because there is a devil standing between you and heaven. He wants to test you, tempt you, lead you astray, get you off the trail, etc., etc. But like Pilgrim's Progress, you just get back on the trail and keep on going, right? To be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials. Well, we just saw in James chapter 1 that, yes, you go through these to get patient faith and to get perfection. So, you're put to grief for a little while. You're put to grief in manifold trials. Jesus, it was for a little while with Jesus, and He came through it. And He was ready to do the will of God, right? That the proof of your faith, there it is, you have to be tested in order to have the proof of your faith. that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire. So, yes, the fire proves the gold, makes it pure, causes the trash to come to the top, right? And then they skim it off, right? This is things other than pure gold. May be found unto the praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ in you. The revealing of Jesus in you. It's not your knowledge about Jesus Christ he's talking about. He's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ manifesting in you. Whom, not having seen, you love, and on whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the people that know they've been given the gift, and they're just walking it out. They're being tested, but they're walking it out, right? Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Yes. See, your spirit is saved when you first come to the Lord, but your soul is not manifested that salvation. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. All this has to go through the trial so that your soul itself can manifest the name of Jesus, the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. You see, born again we've been lied to about born again. They think that when you get a new spirit, that's the fullness of your born again. No. It's not. And that's not what Peter taught. That's not what any of them taught. Once saved, always saved. Yeah, when you get saved in your soul, you will be saved. But that's not the trial that we're going through right now, is to test us to see if we have Jesus in our soul, in our mind, will, and emotions. In other words, does it have root? Have you given it good ground? Right? Do you continue to give it good ground? Amen. Amen. Also, 1 Peter 3 and 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be zealous of that which is good? See, that's what we have to love. This is what we have to desire. We have to be zealous of that which is good. Some people, they joke about being bad. It's a game with them about being bad. Well, we got to be zealous of that which is good. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, so we do suffer for righteousness' sake. Don't be afraid because you're being tempted or tested. You suffer for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye, and fear not their fear, neither be troubled. Right. So, you're blessed if you're suffering for righteousness' sake. If people hate you because you're doing what's good, that's good. Jesus did the same. All the early disciples did the same. They suffered for the evil in other people. But it wasn't because of evil doing. And a disciple is always going to be this way. But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. You know what? A lot of Christians don't have this hope in them of the fullness of Christ manifesting in them 30, 60, and 100-fold. They don't have this hope. They don't have this belief. And when they read their Bible, they get so confused between that and what the preacher says, they give up reading their Bible. Because if they keep on in that direction, they're ostracized for reading their Bible, growing in God. They're ostracized. They're passing up the preacher. He can't stand that. They stand in the door, and they won't go in, and they won't let you go in. That's what Jesus said. So, because certainly we couldn't be more righteous than the preacher, right? Verse 16, having a good conscience, that wherein you are spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. Yes, they revile you, they lie about you, just like those Pharisees and Sadducees did to Jesus. They said it was the devil in him that was healing people, and so on and so forth. How silly. And they still do it today, for goodness sake. They still do it today. For it's better, if for the will of God should so will, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It's better, it's good to suffer for well-doing rather than evil-doing. Some people get, you know, insulted. Wait a minute, I was good, and look what happened. Well, it's better. If God wills that you suffer for well-doing rather than evil-doing. Because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So, it's a good thing to suffer according to the will of God. I'm going to read chapter 2 and verse 19 on down to around 23, maybe. We'll see. For this is acceptable, if for conscience towards God a man endures griefs, suffering wrongfully. Well, people are trained to know that if you go against God, you're going to get a spanking. And they consider these things that come against them spankings. And the devil, of course, tells them that's what it is. You've been bad, so this is what happened to you. But if for conscience sake towards God you endure griefs, suffering wrongfully, this is acceptable, he says. It's okay. Don't let the devil turn it around on you. If you say, well, I don't know what I did. I don't know if I did. Listen, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's the great thing about the New Testament. Okay. So if you don't know it, don't worry about it. Sure, you can examine your conscience and see if you've done anything wrong and learn from it, and that's great, you know. But if you don't know that you've done anything wrong, don't let the devil accuse you. He comes with this condemnation. We just taught on condemnation. So, don't let him accuse you. For what glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted for it, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently. God is saying, if you do good and you suffer for it, just take it patiently. Continue to believe God. Yes, you can do spiritual warfare against the enemy. Yes, you can tell the devil no, just like Jesus did. Yes, you can quote scriptures to him. Whatever is necessary to resist the devil, right? It's acceptable with God. You shall take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For hereunto were you called. You were called to suffer with Christ. You were called to bear your cross to your Golgotha. You are called to this. Now, he suffered wrongfully. They were wrong to come against him. They put him on the cross. If anybody would have been self-righteous about this situation, he could have been, but he wasn't. And we get self-righteous sometimes when we suffer wrongfully. Hey, we didn't do anything. And look at these evil people. And look at the lies they're telling, etc., etc. He said, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And he suffered for doing good. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Yep, the people that are used by the devil, they're just vessels, they're just victims. Yes, they're wrong, and you have to tell them they're wrong. You don't always have to tell them they're wrong if they're just against you, but if they're doing it in front of others to tear other people away from the kingdom, you have to tell them they're wrong, you know. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judges righteously. Who in his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes you were healed. I'm just reading on here through 25. It says, for you were going astray like sheep, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Good news. Plenty, plenty good news. Thank you, Father, for showing us the way, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Those early disciples who followed Jesus, who were probably the most, I would say, valuable souls on this earth besides him, they had to go through it. 1 Corinthians 4, I'll just read 9 on down. It says, for I think God has set forth us, the apostles, last of all, as men doomed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world. Yes, they were. The whole world was against them. All the factious people were against them, just like they were against Jesus. They spoke against them. They lied against them. It was because, you know, they were doing what was good, and the wicked were doing what was wicked, and it convicted them. You know, like the Cain and Abel thing, right? Why did he kill his brother? Because his brother was doing good and he was doing evil. They're made a spectacle unto the whole world, both to angels and men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. Yep. That so often those that you helped raise up all of a sudden get arrogant and high-minded, and you know, now they're smarter than you, wiser than you, they're not going through the things you're going through, etc., etc. You know, same old thing. Well, we are weak, but you are strong, and you have glory, but we have dishonor. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Well, they had it bad, didn't they? They were doomed to death. death to their own ability, you know, their own ways, their own thinking. They died to all those things. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, even until now. And I write not these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, you have not, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel. Amen. He was a father. And a father who, by the way, sowed the seed of Christ, which is the only seed we can sow, is the seed of Christ. We are to continue sowing the seed of Christ. That's our orders from him, right? There's no other seed that can bring forth Christ in the brethren, right? So therefore we must sow only the seed of Christ. Okay, let's go back to James chapter 1. And, well, we learned that we're supposed to be joyful when we fall into manifold temptations. Are you joyful or do you panic? Some people panic. Oh, what is this? Oh, no, I don't want this. I haven't had this. No, be joyful. You're just being tested. Do what Jesus did. You knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. You are being tested to see if you will stand in your faith and not be moved by what you see, feel, or hear, and accept what happened at the cross, that he made you righteous at the cross. He delivered you from the power of Satan at the cross. He delivered you from the power of sin at the cross. You are now an overcomer by faith because reconciliation has been made. He made the exchange of his life for your life, and now you don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. So if Christ lives in you, you don't have a thing to worry about, right? Jesus didn't have any problem coming against the devil. If he's in you, he ain't going to have any problem coming against the devil. Do you believe he's in you? Do you believe that you don't live anymore? He lives in you. Do you believe it? So this proving of your faith worketh patience. Verse 3. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. Perfect, entire, meaning complete. Lacking in nothing. It is why God's got us here. Look, let's look at Hebrews 10. And I think we'll go from maybe 32 through 11 and 1. All right. Hebrews 10:32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. Why is it a conflict? Because people tell you, oh, you'll have the good life. If you get saved and you come to Jesus, you'll have the good life. And then they go on leading their life, not even knowing that they're supposed to be going to the cross. So a lot of lies are told to young Christians, you know. Yes, we have to take up our cross and follow Jesus to our own cross. So, call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Sufferings, right? Some people don't expect sufferings. They don't expect to have to overcome whatever this suffering is through faith in God. Partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Yes, they can be. You can be made a gazing stock by the reproaches of, you know, where you are, what this trial is to you. Why are you going through this? Why are you trying to do things this way? Why don't you just do it the way we always did it? You know, why don't you go to the world to be your savior and to comfort you and so on and so forth? No. We don't need to self-medicate in some cases, you know, which I'm talking about, you know, ways to give you peace while you're going through trials, drinking or drugs or whatever, you know. No, we have a Savior, and we walk by faith, and we know that we can go out the other side of this thing victorious. Being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partakers with them that were so used. Yes, you know what? I've never gotten in more trouble than when I defended the saints against some wicked so-called Christian. That's when the devil gets mad. That's when they start railing and slandering and turning on you because you tried to defend somebody. Now, we don't have to defend ourselves, but we do have to defend the saints around us. And he says here, becoming partakers with them that were so used, right? For you both had compassion on them that were in bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions. Yes, you know, I've been stolen from by the wicked, especially the factious. They all seem to have a thieving spirit. You know, trying to defend people against the faction who is trying, of course, to destroy their life, take away their life. The falling away that the devil leads people to lead others to do. Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Yes, we do. In heavenly places, in Christ, everything that's necessary has been given to us. And all we have to do is abide in Christ to get all of this. To enter into his rest and to cease from our own works to try to have this salvation of God. He's already given it, therefore we can't work for it. He's already given it. It's ours. We just have to go through the trial and testing of our faith and endure in that faith, being patient until we see the end, right? He that endureth to the end shall be saved, Jesus said. We have a better possession and an abiding one. In other words, it lasts, an abiding one. Cast not away, therefore, your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. In the midst of your sufferings, do you cast away your boldness? Are you moved by the things you hear the devil say? That God's not going to save you. He's not going to do this. Look how long it's been. You've had this all your life, you know. You know, whatever he uses to try to drag you down and take away your boldness. And, of course, if you sin, you don't have boldness. So you can repent and confess and get back up and go again, right? Don't waste any time. Just go again. Which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Well, when Jesus did the will of God, he endured the temptation of the devil, the lies of the devil, all of this. He received the promise, the dominion that the Lord promised to him in the scriptures, and he received it. And we have to do the same thing. You know, we want to endure the testings and the trials to come out on the other side rewarded. Yes. For yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. And he's talking about the coming of the Lord in the person that's going through the trial. Jesus is coming in the person. He that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. But my righteous one shall live by faith. We have to live by faith. This is where our life is. We have to fight the good fight of the faith. You can do it many other ways, and you don't have to walk by faith, but you will not receive the reward. My righteous one shall live by faith. And faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not seen. You don't see the evidence. You're going through this trial. The devil's talking to you the opposite. He is testing you to see if you're going to be patient in your faith and come up with your maturity. Just like James said, right? And my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And shrinking back, of course, can be just going to the world, to the ways of the world, the thoughts of the world. But every testing and every trial is to see if you're going to be patient in your faith in order to receive your maturity, right? If he shrinks back from this, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition or destruction, because you can be destroyed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge or wisdom, right? Unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. When you walk by faith, you're going to be born again in your soul. And that is what? What does that look like? It looks like Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A saved soul looks like Jesus. It looks like what he said, what he did, how he walked it out, how he was in the face of the devil, how he was in the face of temptation. That's the saved soul right there. That's why we are Mathetes, learners and followers of him. We are to walk in his steps. And now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. You're really believing for something you can't see, you can't prove to the people around you, etc. That's part of the trial too. You can't prove it to the people around you, and so, you know, they attack you. For therein the elders had witness borne to them. By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. That's what faith does. It calls the things that be not as though they were. In other words, done at the cross. Calls the things that be not as though they were. That's how we must live. We know these promises. We need to live by these promises. And let's look at Hebrews 6:2 while we're at it. 6 also. Some people do. Yeah, 6. Let's see. I'm going to try 4. Maybe through 12. We'll see. For as touching those who were once enlightened, you know, Hebrews 10:26 tells us that once you're enlightened and you sin, you're inviting disaster, right? For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth. That's enlightened, right? If we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. So you know what's right, and you're not seeking God's grace, you're not seeking to overcome. You're once saved, always saved, so you don't have to worry about those things. And so you don't, and he says there's no more sacrifice for sins. See, they're claiming that the blood of Jesus covers everything. No, it does not. It says so here very plainly. Once you receive the knowledge, or you're enlightened, and you sin willfully, there's no sacrifice for your sin. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and the fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Do you want to be devoured? Well, I hope not. Well, if you sin willfully, you're asking for it. You're begging for it. It will devour the adversaries. A man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he said all that to punctuate what he said in verse 26 and 27. If we sin willfully, after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for our sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Because if you do this, you are an adversary. So, back where we were in Hebrews 6. And let's see here. I'm going to. verse 4, for as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, which is Christ, right? We have tasted it. When you first come to the Lord, you receive that spirit, that born again spirit that Jesus had. Because if you didn't have that, you couldn't walk on any further, right? And we're made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So let me say that overwhelming majority of Christianity has not done these things, even though these things are our gift from God. But they haven't read the scriptures enough to know that you're to walk in the steps of Jesus. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, Jesus said. If you are a believer, you do the works of Jesus. Every Christian is supposed to have power. And every Christian is to receive the Holy Spirit just like they received the Holy Spirit. For instance, in the book of Acts, the overwhelming majority spoke in tongues because it is a precious, powerful gift. Let the Holy Spirit pray through you in a language that you do not understand. And the purpose for that is so that the Holy Spirit can be pure in everything that he says. You're not changing it with your mind. You see, people's doctrine does not permit them to permit the Holy Spirit to say things in English that it disagrees with. So that's the reason for tongues. It's so you don't know what you're saying. But it is being prayed out of your mouth, and you have not because you ask not. So the Holy Spirit prays and intercedes for us to God. And he never prays in unbelief, so he gets what he prays for. A powerful gift. That's why it was the most given gift. So, anyway, the powers of the age to come, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. If you don't have power, you didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Or you're not believing him, one or the other. So, and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away. It's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. So, you can go too far to turn back. That's what the Lord is saying. Now, I know always when I'm sharing on this, there's a bunch of people that get paranoid, and the devil is telling them, you've gone too far. You're a reprobate, blah, 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 blah. You know, he always does that. But we have to say what God says, and you have to hold fast the confession of your hope that it waver not. And if you're stumbling in your faith, well, put more word of God in you. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word. Believe God's word, speak it, act on it, etc. It's impossible to renew them unto repentance. So let me say the overwhelming majority, even of people who, by the way, speak in tongues, have not manifested the power of God because they don't continue. There are many Pentecostal churches out there. That's as far as they go, speaking in tongues. They brag on that all the time, but they're not going beyond that to walk as a son of God and to exercise faith and believing for things. So, people, we all need to repent. We don't want to go too far so that you get reprobated because you've heard and done too much. Too much is given, much is expected. When you have much, first of all, you need much to have more of Jesus. But to have much, you're expected to use it. You're expected to do something with it. It's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. So they're killing the Christ in them. When you walk in willful disobedience, you're killing the Christ in you. You're following the flesh. Remember, only one can win, the Spirit or the flesh. They're both at enmity one with another. If you get on the side of the Spirit, you'll win against the flesh. If you get on the side of the flesh, your spirit will lose. You will fail God. If you put yourself always in places of temptation, you're going to be tempted because of your own works, not because of necessarily God's works. God will bring you to places to be tested of the devil. But a lot of people, they go through tests constantly because they're always putting themselves in positions to be that way. And so they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. In other words, they smite the rock twice, right? Jesus was smitten for our sins. But if you sin willfully again, it's like when Moses smote the rock twice and God didn't let him go to the promised land. That was a type and a shadow. It says the rock that followed them was Christ. Yes, and Jesus was smitten once. But twice is when you crucify to yourself the Son of God afresh. That's the second time. If you do that, you're not going to make it. If you walk after the flesh, you must die, Paul said. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So, we walk the walk of faith so that we receive power to walk against the flesh, against the devil, against the world. For the land which hath drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it, the rain is the good word of God, right? That cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is also tilled. We are God's tilled land, the Bible says, right? 1 Corinthians 3, I believe it's 9. We are God's tilled land, literally, in the Greek, right? We're his husbandry, which is tilled land. For whose sake it is also tilled, receiveth blessing from God. But if it bringeth forth thorns and thistles, it is rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. Okay, so you can't just study the Word of God. You have to give it root. It has to be nourished by you. You have to give it good ground. Which, what did he say would happen with the seed in the good ground? It would bring forth fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. It would bring forth fruit. So, we too, we must do this. We're fighting for the salvation, as we saw, of our souls, which is Christ-likeness, Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Let's look at Hebrews 3. It's worth the battle, folks. You suffer a little while, and then he perfects you, he says. Just suffer a little while. Go through this. Don't be anxious or troubled. Don't be fearful. It's part of the making of the child of God, right? So, I'm going to do Hebrews 3, maybe 6, maybe through 14. We'll see. But Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we? Now, Moses, of course, was faithful in all his house as a servant. But now we're talking about sons. And we know what Paul said, he that diligently bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him to become a son at the last. Paul said basically in Galatians, that this would happen, although the text came from Proverbs, it's what he's saying too, the same thing he's saying. But Christ as a son over his house, a house of what? Sons. Moses was a head over a house of servants, but these are sons. Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we? If we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. There it is again. Hold fast the confession of your hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. You know what the promises are. Hold fast the promise. Having therefore these promises, 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. So we have authority to cleanse ourselves. Having these promises, we have authority with that two-edged sword of that word to cleanse ourselves. It's two edges, as you've heard, because one of those is for you. Right? So we hold fast our boldness in the glorying of our hope, which is a firm expectation that that promise is going to come to pass, right? The glorying of our hope, firm unto the end. Wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. There it is. After the enlightenment, right? You hear his voice. It's the enlightenment, right? You have the understanding. Many of God's people don't have the understanding. They're not going to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man without the understanding. So you get the understanding. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to get the understanding. Okay, but while you don't have the understanding, in many cases you're innocent. Even if you're seeking for it and you're seeking God, you're desiring God, and you don't have the understanding, you're innocent. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it's a good deal. It's good news. So when you hear the voice of God, verse 8 says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. They knew the will of God. Like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness. So you're being tested in the wilderness, right? The wilderness is a place of testing. While you're back there by the flesh pots of Egypt, there's no test. You know, if you just do your job, trudging on, making bricks, you know, you'll get fed, right? Okay. Yeah. But you can't serve God in Egypt. That's what they told Pharaoh. And it's the truth. You go out to the place of testing. The wilderness is a place of testing. It's a place of lack. You don't see those things that you saw in Egypt, like the flesh pots, right? And when they wanted flesh out there in the wilderness, he sent them quail till it came out of their nose, he said. And he smote them. They wanted flesh. They didn't want the manna. They didn't want the man from heaven, Jesus Christ. They wanted the flesh. So that's the parable there. So he gave them more flesh than they could stand. And look out there, folks. There are people that are getting more flesh than they can stand. Look at them. Look closely. Look how miserable they are. So if they come out of it again, you know what? They're going to appreciate living for the Lord. And some of them don't come out of it, but others do. He's given them more than they can stand. Like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore, I was displeased with this generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. But they did not know my ways. And I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, therefore, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. Yes, we must continue with the Lord. We must continue walking in faith. We must continue to live by faith, determined to live by faith. Even when you don't think you need to, you can live by faith. when I was growing up in the Lord, I would use faith for things that I had the money many times to just go take care of this problem. But I loved to watch the Lord bring the answer to me. It showed his love for me. It showed his ability to do this. It showed that he knew exactly what was in my mind. It showed that he wanted to supply my needs. He wanted that glory, and he wanted that testimony in my mind. Whatever the need is, spiritual, physical, whatever. We live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. This is what's pleasing unto God. And he said, if we shrink back, he has no pleasure in us. Why is it a must as a son of God to live by faith? Because they don't walk according to this world. Their idols are not the things of this world. Their desire is to walk as a son of God, as the Son of God walked. They're walking in the steps of Jesus, and the only way you can do that is through faith. You call the things that be not as though they were. And if you stumble, you don't set your eyes on that. You set your eyes on what Jesus gave unto you, which was his life. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You're a new creation, and that creation in you is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're not moved by unbelief. You're not moved by double-mindedness. We have to continue to walk by faith in God because it pleases him. Now, faith is not saying that you've received something. Faith is saying you haven't received something. Because when you receive the answer, you don't need faith anymore. You're believing for something you don't see. Pleases God. It pleases God. You're accounted righteous through your faith. You're accounted righteous because you believe the promise over and above anything you see or feel or hear in this earth. And God thinks you're righteous because he is creating sons of God. We are manifesting our sonship unto him. And this is the only way to be a son of God. Jesus didn't walk according to the ways and thoughts and sight and hearing of the world. He went according to what thus saith the Lord. He did always those things he saw of his Father, right? And we must too. This is what we're here for. Lord, please help us to continue to walk by faith in you and so that we don't fall away. Okay. I'm going to read 13 again. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And what did he just call it? The evil heart of unbelief. So exhort one another. Don't get mad at one another. Somebody reminds you you're supposed to be believing for this or that or whatever. You know, don't, you know, they're helping. You know, don't get self-righteous and rebuke them or get mad at them or anything like that. We can help one another. He said exhort one another concerning this evil heart of unbelief. Exhort one another. Day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. You see that? We're continually got a goal out in front of us. If it's not this thing because we've already received it, then it's another thing that we haven't received. We've always got this goal out in front of us. We're always running after Jesus, right? We become partakers of Christ. And, of course, that's the 30, 60, and 100 for all those that gave good ground to the seed and good root to the seed in themselves. We are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. And I'll just read on a little bit more. It says, while it is said, today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. They provoked him in the wilderness. They wanted to know if God could do this and do that. Could he prepare a table in the wilderness? They provoked him. As though he was not able to do what he has promised. They provoked him. It was a day of provocation. Harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. For who, when they heard, did provoke, I say? Did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? Yeah. They fell in the wilderness, and that was the penalty for them not believing in the promises of God. They fell in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb believed. They entered into the promised land. In their bodies, they went straight to the promised land. You know, and there's some people are never going to die. I mean, yes, they're going to be changed, but in a moment and twinkling of an eye, they're going to be changed, but they're going there without dying. And this is a great parable for us. So who, when they heard, did provoke? Nay, did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? Yep, and they fell in the wilderness. God had to use their children to bring them into the promised land. And that's another parable there about their fruit going in. That's true, because flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God, their fruit. But the point is also this parable, and that is, if you don't believe, you're going to die in the wilderness. You'll not make it to the promised land before your time is up. We're running a race, you know. Did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses, and with whom was he displeased for 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? That was their test. That was their trial. Remember, when Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days, it was to be tested or tempted of the devil. He was led there by the Holy Spirit, much like the Holy Spirit led Moses to lead the people out into the wilderness, a place of testing. Consider everything that looks, feels, and hears contrary to the Word of God a test. Consider it a test. It will be helpful to you to consider it a test, because we are being tested, whether we know it or not. The devil speaks contrary to God's word. You need to be familiar with God's word. There shouldn't be anything that's more important to you than the reprogramming of your mind. Right? Reprogram your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transforming is into Christ. That's what it is. Into Christ-likeness. And verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient or unbelieving? I think it's apatheia, the same thing. Yes, it is. Apatheia. Disobedient and unbelief. You know why it's the same thing? Because if you're unbelieving, you will be disobedient. They're one and the same. If you don't believe, you're disobeying. And if you don't believe, you will be disobedient. They disobeyed in the wilderness. They saw the giants, and they didn't believe what Joshua and Caleb believed. We can take them. By the grace, God said so. We can take them. They didn't believe, and so they didn't want to go there. They did not believe God. They didn't have any root. The word had no root in them. And they fell in the wilderness because of that. And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. You see? Very plain. Not able to enter in to the promises of God or the promised land. They were not able because of unbelief. All those promises, there's promises out there that cover every need that we have. The church is going into the wilderness because they're used to living by the flesh pots of Egypt and making bricks without straw. They're used to doing that. But God doesn't want it. You can't serve God in Egypt. That's what God spoke through Moses. You can't serve God in Egypt. He told Pharaoh that they couldn't serve God in Egypt. And they went out there with their animals in order to sacrifice their flesh. That's what they went out there for, to sacrifice their flesh. He wanted to keep the animals. No, we got to go sacrifice. We got to go kill the flesh in the wilderness. Yeah. That's what the devil was basically speaking through Pharaoh to try to tempt them not to go. Don't go. And right today, it's, oh no, you're going to fly away. You don't have to go there. You don't have to go there. You're going to fly right over the wilderness. You're going straight to the promised land. So that's a temptation too. It's a lying devil. Well, 4:1 says, let us fear, therefore, lest happily a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. What is the rest? The rest is the Sabbath. No, not the Old Testament parable. That's the people that are living according to the letter. And that was written in the letter to the letter people, the Jews. But it was written to the saints, to the spiritual people, in the spirit. Because as the custom of the apostles and Jesus, they translated the Old Testament parable into what it actually meant in the New Testament. We're to do the same thing. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Now, you're entering into his rest by what? Holding on to the promise. Because if you believe you've received the promise, you're not going to go out there and try to bring it to pass yourself. If by his stripes you were healed, are you going to go out there to try to do it yourself? You'll miss out on the promise. Okay? Now, there's no condemnation. Many people, you know, pass on. They've borne fruit in other areas of their life. That's great. Praise be to God. This does not mean you've missed heaven, you know. But we don't want to leave any promise unused in our trek towards Christlikeness. Let me read it again. Let us fear, therefore, lest happily a promise being left of entering into his rest, which is a ceasing of your works, because all the promises are past tense. Read our book, The Real Good News. One of the first things you learn there is that all of the promises of God are past tense. He does that on purpose so that you can't do anything to bring them to pass. Okay? So that's the rest. You rest from all of your efforts to save yourself, right? You rest, ceasing from your own works. The Sabbath was a parable, and a parable that's still being fulfilled, by the way. The Sabbath was an eternal covenant. It's still being fulfilled. We still have to enter into it, as he says here, too. By the way, we'll read that, maybe, Lord willing, if we get there. That any one of you should seem to have come short of it. We don't want to come short of God's rest. God's rest is rest. It's resting from your own works. It's ceasing from your own works to trust in God. For indeed, you have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. A promise is useless until you add the faith. You add the faith, that's how it becomes yours. You add the faith. And when you believe you have received, Jesus taught us how to have this faith. He said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you have received them, and you shall have them. Believe you have received. Contrary to your eyes, contrary to your ears, contrary to your feelings, you believe you have received. Now, this is how it is to walk as a son of God, and this is how it is to enter the rest, because when you believe you have received, you have to stop trying to save yourself. Be not anxious or troubled. When you know what you need to do, just swing your sword. The sword of that faith, right? Of the Word of God. And so if they, that what they heard, which was the promise, it didn't profit them. Like it profited Joshua and Caleb. It profited them. It brought them to their promised land. The rest of them died out there because they didn't believe. They didn't enter into the rest. For we who have believed do enter into that rest. Notice that. If you have believed, you stop. Faith calls the things that be not as though they were. They were already done at the cross. All of the promises of God were accomplished at the cross, given to you at the cross, etc. It's over. That's what the Lord said. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he hath said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Notice, the works were past tense. They were finished from the foundation. You're just entering into them by faith. You're calling the things that be not as though they were. As though they were. Just like our Father does. Works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere of the seventh day on this wise, and God rested on the seventh day, that is the Sabbath, from all of his works. Now, if people argue with you, no, you have to keep the seventh day. No, you don't. In fact, the disciples gathered together on the first day of the week. And there's nowhere in the Bible that they kept the Old Testament Sabbath, the Christians. Okay, we'll read on. And it says, and in this place again they shall not enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some should enter therein, and they to whom the good tidings were before preached failed to enter in because of, again, it's unbelief. The word there is unbelief and disobedience, apatheia. He again defineth a certain day, today, saying, in David, so long a time afterwards. In other words, way after that, it's still true today, further after that, right? So long a time afterward, even as hath been said before. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken afterwards of another day. That wasn't the rest. That wasn't the Sabbath. We're talking about what the Sabbath is. The revelation of the parable of the Sabbath. We're talking about it now. We can enter into this now. They didn't enter into it. That was just a parable. And they were the people that were set forward to be a parable people. Would not have spoken afterwards of another day. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath for rest for the people of God. What is this Sabbath rest? If there remains a Sabbath rest, what is it? How come this word is different from every other word in the whole New Testament about Sabbath? It's sabbatismos, which means a continual rest, not one day a week. When do you have to rest from your works, be they works of the flesh or whatever, works of religion or whatever? When do you have? Always. The Lord demands it always, not just one day a week. You're still living the letter if you're under the Old Testament Sabbath. It's not put upon the Christians. This is the only place it's put upon the Christians, and here it's a different word, sabbatismos. There remaineth therefore a sabbatismos, a continual rest for the people of God. You're the New Testament spiritual Jew. You're not the Old Testament literal Jew. The letter was for the literal Jew. The spirit is for the spiritual Jew. Get the spirit. Don't let them drag you back under the letter. You'll be separated from Christ and cut off from grace, as Paul said. You'll be a son of the handmaid, as Paul said, and not a son of the free woman. Don't let them carry you back there. Don't let them put you under the letter. The letter killeth. The Spirit giveth life. For he that entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Rested from his works. We've been trained to save ourselves, but we haven't been trained to obey God, whose power is made perfect through our weakness. His power comes when we are weak. Thank you, Lord, for your mighty power. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. They fell in the wilderness. They didn't manifest the promised land in their lifetime. And a lot of people go on. They never manifest their hundredfold that's given to them by Jesus Christ. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even unto the dividing of the soul and spirit. In other words, it's the things that are soulish, you know, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so, Father, we thank you that you have accomplished this all. You know whether we're walking by faith or not, and if we're not, we're doing our own works, trying to save ourselves. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace towards us. We thank you that we've been given the faith of Christ at the cross. He made an exchange, a reconciliation, meaning an exchange. He gave us his faith. We have his faith now. We can do this. Thank you, Father, for doing this in us. In the name of Jesus. Well, all right. Thanks for joining us today, saints. God bless you. I love you so much, and I pray that you will continue on in the faith joyfully, knowing that this testing is on the way to perfection. Praise God. All right. Good night. God bless you.